Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Or a home is a place of authenticity. A home is a place where life happens. A home is a place of authenticity. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And you can follow along if you got the YouVersion Bible app. We have a live event. You can go to the events tab and follow right along with us. All scriptures are there. And you can even take notes and save those for yourself later in your YouVersion Bible app. Thank you, Life Church, and Craig, Pastor Craig O'Shell, for that tool. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Let me read that to you here. So speak and act so as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Everybody say, mercy triumphs over judgment. The bold underline, that's my putting that in there. That's not in the Bible. I just want you to know that. I put that in there for emphasis. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say that one more time. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, God, to hear, to see, to receive everything that you want us to hear and receive and be this morning, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And I pray as we dive into your word, as we dive in together today, God, I pray that we would have an encounter with you, Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit in this very room today in a very real, powerful, and impactful way in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen and amen. Life happens in a home. One of the key things that makes a house more than a building but makes it a home is the fact that it's where your life happens. I can take you to our house just a few blocks from here on Franklin Avenue that I grew up and went through high school, and we moved to town in my freshman year, and that became our home, this house right on Franklin Avenue. I can take you to that house, and I can take you to the places in that house where some life moments happened. I told you about a couple of them over the course of the series, but I can take you to the stairwell where when I was a high school punk and too big for my mom to whip me anymore, she got ticked off, and I deserved it 100%. I could take you to the place where she chased me down the stairs with a broom because I was running my mouth and being crazy and deserved to be hit upside the head with a broom. I could take that spot. It's a place where life happened. I could take you to the spot in that house where my mom and dad set me down when I was, before I'd rededicated my life to the Lord. I could take you to the place where we sat down where they had found my stash of weed when I was a kid. And they set me down at the table and said, look what we found, son. I said, well, what's that? They said, we know what it is. We've been smoking it all weekend. No, they didn't say that. I could take you to that spot. I could take you to that spot where that life moment happened. I could take you to the same spot in that house after a couple of years of that kind of mess and God got a hold of my life. I could take you to the spot in that very living room. I can still remember it vividly in this day where I was reading the Bible as a teenager after I'd given my life to the Lord. And I felt God call me to preach the gospel. In that house, that was a home. I can take you to the building in what became my spiritual home throughout my teenage years in Harrison, Ohio, where a preacher first put his hands on me and said, God's called you to preach, son. I thought, this is just crazy. About a year later, I felt that same call in my own heart after God worked things out. It's a home. It was a home. It was a building where we gathered to worship, but it became a home. I could take you to another place in that spiritual home, another moment where we were on a youth conference in North Carolina called Jesus Jam. I can take you to the spot. It probably looks differently than I remember it in my mind, to be honest with you. But in my mind, I remember vividly the place at the altar at this conference where that call and it was this. I don't know if you experienced it. Like, I had gotten saved and I gave my life to the Lord, but at that moment, it was real. It was like I said, okay, God, I'm for real serving you, and I'm not turning back. And it happened in that moment at an altar during worship. I can take that place where that life moment happened. I can take you to a place in Tall Oaks Plaza that served as a youth building where our youth ministry met for that church. It was Church on Fire 20 years ago. I can take you to a place in the youth building where I was a student leader, but I was saved. I was on fire for God, but I also had a lot of issues I was working through, and I was undisciplined, and I had to get disciplined. My youth pastor could take you to the spot. I could take you to the very building. In fact, my wife and I ate dinner in that building on Valentine's Day a couple weeks ago. In that building, it was a youth room. And I could take a place where I got set down and was disciplined by my youth pastor and said, you can't serve for a little while. We're going to have to work through some of these issues you got going on. This is not the way leadership works. It's a place where life happened. It's a place where life happened. I could take you to the skating rink. I could take you to the skating rink on the corner of Harrison Avenue, whatever that other street is, that became... It's still a church to this day. A different church took that over. I can take the skating rink there where I preached one of my very first sermons as about an 18-year-old kid to a room full of teenagers. It was a house, but it was a home where life happened. I'm sharing all these little things just to say this. Home is a place where life happens, and that life is full of the good and the bad and the ugly. But it's a place where our life happens. That's what makes a home. Amen? And for a home to be a place where authentic life happens, can happen. You say, what does that have to do with those scriptures? Listen to me close. For a house to become a home where authentic life is allowed to happen and work itself out, we have got to do two things. We have got to do those two scriptures. We have got to remember that we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we have got to allow mercy to triumph over judgment. Amen? If we're going to be a home where life can happen. So what do we got to remember? We got to remember, listen to me, that church, listen to me close, that church is a home and not a courtroom. Amen? Let me say it again. Church is supposed to be a spiritual home, and never is it supposed to be a spiritual courtroom. Okay? This is the tension we have as believers. Living on this earth, but not being of this earth. This is the tension we face, and we've got to come to recognize that we're all trying to work out. This is the working out of our salvation. We have been given a black and white book. Okay? God's word is absolute truth, and it is black and white. There are black and white statements in this book. Right and wrong, black and white, truth and untruth. This word divides them all. Okay? So we have a black and white word. The problem is we live in a world of gray. Sin has complicated the world that we live in to the point that it's all muddled with shades of gray. And what we are attempting to do as children of God, as people of God, is we are attempting to apply this black and white word to a world of gray. And it can be messy. And it can be good, and it can be bad, and it can be ugly, and it's called life. And so understanding that means that we've got to understand that God has not called the church, God has not called us as the church to be a courtroom passing black and white judgments on people. God has called us to be a home where mercy triumphs over judgment for people. Amen? Amen? God's word is black and white, but we live in a world of gray. And the reality is that Jesus' blood, this is why Jesus died and gave his life, and his blood is so powerful, because Jesus' blood is able in our lives to wash away the gray. However, we won't ever really see that until the day he returns and takes us back to heaven. Until then, we are trying our best to get as close to him as possible, but we are looking through these lenses of gray. Amen? I know this makes some of you very upset. This makes some of you very mad. Bless God, that's the blood, that's the word is black and white. Bless God. I understand that. I'm just saying that I'm not it doesn't mean that I'm watering down God's truth to admit the fact that we live in a gray world, and it's sometimes difficult, and it can get very messy when I'm trying to force this black and white book and God's black and white truth onto a world that is sin-filled and causes it to be gray. That's all I'm saying. Okay? That's why, listen to me, that's why God is the only one who is qualified to judge. That's why he said, I'm the judge and you're not. That's what makes him God. He's the only one qualified to do that. He's the only one that can cipher through and that can split through all of the gray shades of the sin-filled world that we live in and determine what side of the aisle everything is on. He's the only one that's qualified to do it. So not only are we not qualified, God said, I don't even want you to do it. Church is not a courtroom to pass judgment. It's a home where mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? Not only does that mean, so because we live in a world of gray, even though we're trying to follow a book of black and white, yet we live in a world of gray, that's why God is the only one to qualify to judge, and that's why God tells us, work out your own, that's real key, your own salvation. But he does say, work it out with fear and trembling. Because we do have to understand that while, listen to me now, while we are not qualified or called or asked to judge, there is a day that we will stand before the judge. Amen? That is written in the Bible. There will be a day of judgment, not only for the unbeliever, but also for the believer. We will stand before God, not to be judged on whether or not we're saved. That's been satisfied by Jesus Christ's atonement and our acceptance of that and application of that through faith in Jesus Christ. Our judgment is not whether or not we're saved or unsaved, but our judgment will be how much for God did we live in this world. And the Bible says that we're going to stand before God. You can look at this in the letter to Corinthians. Revelation hints at this a little bit, but the judgment of the believer is really mentioned in the last part of 2 Corinthians, I believe. It says everything that we're going to have, we're going to stand before the throne of God, and our whole life is going to be weighted in hay, wood, and stubble, and rubies, gems, and precious stones. Everything that we did in our life that was unselfish, everything we did in our life that was kingdom-minded and for God is going to be represented in gems, gold, precious stones. Everything that we did in our life that was of the flesh, that was sinful, that was selfish, that was just for us, is going to be represented in hay, wood, and stubble. The Bible says that fire is going to come out from the altar of God, and he's going to consume all the junk, and we're going to be given what's left for eternity. Okay? So there's going to be a judgment. So he says, work out your own salvation, but do it with fear and trembling, knowing that we will be judged one day. However, God, again, is the only one qualified to be that judge. It's not on us. So church is a home. Church is not a courtroom. Now, when we make church a courtroom instead of a spiritual home, what happens is we end up working on someone else's salvation rather than our own. When I allow my church experience to be like we're passing judgment and it's a courtroom and we're judging who's good enough, who's right enough, who's holy enough, who's sanctified enough, who's saved enough, who's this and who's that, what happens is I run the risk of instead of working out my own salvation, I'm working out your salvation. I'm saying, you know, you really shouldn't talk like that. You really shouldn't watch that. You really shouldn't dress like that. You really shouldn't do that. You really shouldn't, you know, you should be further along. You should be doing this. You should come to this. You should be here. You should be there. And God never told us to do that. God said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because church is a home, not a courtroom. Amen? This is something we need to remember. So church is a home. It's not a courtroom. And remember this, in this home, in this church, in God's family, listen to me close now. In God's family, we are all working stuff out. We are all working stuff out. So this is, again, I know you hear me talking about this all the time. It's why life groups are so important. Because not only will you build relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and find encouragement and have somebody you know that, and somebody you can, a place that you can share your feelings and share questions and receive prayer when there's something going on. But you'll begin to understand, because one of the biggest things the enemy wants to tell you is that you are the only one dealing with the stuff you're dealing with. You'll be sitting in worship, having gone through all the struggles of your week. You've yelled at the kids. You were late to work 2.5 times. I don't know if you can be late 2.5 times or not. You're paying a bill late this month because there's too much month left over at the end of the money. You're screaming at your kids on the way to church. You fussed with your husband, fussed with your wife. Maybe flipped off a car on the freeway. I don't know what you had to go through to get here. And you'll be sitting there in worship, and the enemy will start putting thoughts in your head. I'm not justifying any of those things or saying any of those things are okay. But it happens. And the enemy will have you in here going, man, you are the and you'll be sitting there feeling like, oh, you're the biggest dog. You just might as well leave church. You might as well just go home because there's no reason for you to be here. Look at everybody else. And he'll have you looking at everybody else going, man, everybody else is so holy. Everybody else has got their act together. Everybody else's kids are so perfect. And everybody else's kids are involved. And everybody else's kids are great. And everybody else's marriage is great. And guess what? You get a life group, you get to talk to people, you find out some things. You find out this, that other people are working stuff out just like you are. Amen? And instead of coming to church feeling like everybody else is better than you, more spiritual than you, you realize everybody else is fighting alongside with you. Amen? Amen? And so it's important to understand, guys, that everybody here, we're all working it out. Amen? We're working it out. And here's what we're working out. We are working out Christ's salvation for our own lives. What I mean is this. We say, well, I thought Christ's salvation was complete. It was. But listen to me close. Jesus, what he did on the cross, it has been 100% completed for us. And what I've got to work out for basically the rest of my existence is what has been completed for me, I'm working out to be completed in me. Jesus did everything he needed to do 2,000 years ago on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. His work for you and for me is complete, but his work in me is still incomplete. And so I'm working out, and my goal at the end of my life is to be as close to the completed work that he did for me, to have that completed in me as much as I possibly can with God's help, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and every other tool imaginable available to me through the Word of God. That's my goal. Amen? And so we've got to work it out. Turn to somebody and say, we're working it out. Say, we're working it out. Now, that's where James chapter 2, 12 and 13 comes in. That says mercy triumphs over judgment. Because when I begin to understand and realize that everybody in this home is working it out just like I am, when everybody's working it out just like I am, and I begin to get the temptation and the urge to make church into a courtroom instead of a home, then I need to remember in my judgment that the Word of God says mercy triumphs over judgment. So if there is a choice between judgment and punishment, if there's a choice to be made, the Word of God tells me mercy wins. Mercy wins. So when I see you working your stuff out, and it may offend me, or it may bother me, or it may bug me. Maybe you working your stuff out means that you actually do something to me. Maybe say something about me. Maybe tick me off. And I may be 100% justified and 100% right. And when the temptation comes to bring judgment, wait a minute. Mercy wins. Mercy wins. Mercy wins. Well, wouldn't that be a great principle to apply in your family life? To remember, wives, when your husbands have forgotten the same thing and you've told them 1,000 times and you want to wring their necks, held up, just remember, mercy wins. Amen? Mercy wins. Husbands, when your wives are being so ridiculous and they're making no logical sense. Husbands, and you want to get frustrated, you want to get mad, and you want to scream, and you want to yell. I'm guilty of all those things. I'm not preaching this to you and saying I've figured out the secret. I'm telling you I'm working it out myself. I'm trying to work out, and am I working it out? And remembering she's working it out too. My kids are working it out too. Mercy's got to triumph over my judgment. Amen? Give a neighbor a high five and say mercy wins. When we are struggling to work out, listen, when we are struggling to work out this black and white word in our gray and muddled worlds, remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what will help us keep church from becoming a courtroom and making it a place where authentic and real life can happen. The good, the bad, the ugly, and all the in-between. If mercy triumphs over judgment. See, and again, I know this is a work God's done in my heart. I'll tell you right now, if you knew me 10 years ago as a preacher, boy, I used to be a lot more hardcore back in the day. I mean, I did. Bless God, live right. And if you can't live right, get out. I mean, that's literally some of my attitude sometimes. It's difficult for me because I know that this is absolute truth. But I can't not acknowledge the fact that we have shades of gray in our lives. Just give you an example. If you're struggling with that, let me give you an example. As a father, if my child committed a horrendous act of crime, have you even hurt other people? Can I tell you something? Even though I would be ashamed and feel terrible for what my kid may have perpetrated, can I tell you something? As a father, I would exhaust every available resource to get my son or daughter the best defense possible. And to quite frankly, probably to try to get the lightest sentence possible. Not because I'm ignoring or not acknowledging what was done and that it was wrong, but because I look at my child and I know I still see hope there. So I'll spend whatever I can and do whatever I can because I know there's still redemption available there. No matter what's been done. Amen? Now it's easy to look at somebody else's kid and go, man, they deserve the death chair. They deserve the death penalty. They deserve this and that. And that's a criminal justice issue. And I'm not, I believe that there are consequences for our actions. I'm not saying that, but I'm just telling you, as a father, I would do everything I could to fight the most extreme judgment on my child. What I'm trying to say is, we know that it's black and white is wrong and right, but there's gray there, my friend. Amen? I bet most of your parents are with me on that. So here's what happens. When I refuse to acknowledge the fact that my world, this world that we're living in, has these shades of gray that sometimes it makes it difficult to apply this black and white truth to, what happens is I end up either trying to fake or force my life to fit into this black and white mold. And the problem is, I can only fake it so long before the real gray shows up. And I can only force it so much before a lot of damage gets done in my life and in probably the lives of those around me. Amen? And so, if I can just allow myself to acknowledge the fact that there is gray and that God's mercy will triumph over the judgment, the gray areas in my life, and I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit and work out my own salvation, it allows me to acknowledge, yes, there are gray areas in my life, and I'm working them out. with God's help. Amen? Turn to somebody else again and say, we're working it out. We're working it out. We're working it out. And so when church is a courtroom and not a home, and I begin to work on your walk instead of mine, the problem becomes this. Listen to me now. If you haven't heard anything else, listen to me now. When I'm trying to work out your walk instead of work out my walk, here's the problem. God never anoints me for your journey. God's anointing is only available. What do you mean the anointing? The anointing, God's blessing, God's help, God's power to do what he has placed me on this earth to do. That is only available to you and me when we are working out and walking out our own journeys. God will not anoint you to do somebody else's job and to walk someone else's path. But God will more than anoint you to walk out your path and to walk out your journey and to do the thing that God's called you to do. Amen? Amen? God's anointing isn't available for me to walk out someone else's journey. God didn't anoint me to walk your walk. God didn't anoint Red Life Church to be any other church. God didn't anoint you to be a dad like any other dad. God didn't anoint you to be a mom like any other mom. God can't anoint you to be a husband like any other husband. God can't anoint you to be a wife like any other wife. God can't anoint you to be a son or a daughter like any other son or a daughter. God can only anoint you to do what he has created you to do. So stop trying to compare yourself to someone else's walk and someone else's journey and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and give everybody else around you the grace to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and we will end up discovering an empowerment of God, an anointing of the Holy Spirit, where we're all going after God, yet it looks a little different because we're all doing it, going after in our own walk, in our own path. And man, then God begins to move and some momentum begins to happen. And we begin to see miracles and things take place that we never believed before. Why? Because we're giving everybody the freedom and the ability in a home to work out their own walk. Amen? I'm going to say work out your own walk. So let's flip it to Luke 15. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. We talked about the older brother last week. We've talked about the younger brother, the prodigal. A few different times. And in that home, if that family is going to know, we don't know the rest of the story. We know the prodigal comes home, the dad throws him a party, the older brother gets ticked off, refuses to come in, the father goes out to the older brother, explains himself to the older brother, lets him in on his heart and his reasoning. But the older brother's mad because he has been working so hard and never had a party thrown for him, and the younger brother wasted his whole life and wasted his father's wealth, comes home, gets a party thrown for him, and they're at odds. Listen to me. You know what? We don't know how the story plays out because it's an example Jesus uses as a parable. But here's what I can tell you this. If for that family to work as a home again, two things have to happen. Two things have to happen. The prodigal has got to have grace with his older brother. Right? The prodigal has got to come home and go, man, I got to let my older brother work this thing out. He's mad. He has every right to be mad. He has every right to be upset. And I messed up. He's got to give his older brother grace. He can't just walk in the door and be like, yo, why don't you just get over it? I'm back now. Bam. Give me your cereal, son. It seems like a younger brother thing to say. He's got to have grace with his older brother. He's got to give his older brother the grace and the freedom to work out this thing God's doing in him, to teach him about mercy and grace. Likewise, the older brother, for that home to work, the older brother's got to have, obviously, grace and mercy with his little brother and get over it and let his little brother work out with God and the forgiveness and the work and the healing that's going on in the little brother. Amen? And here's what we see in the story. I want you to see this in the story. The Bible says that the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, comes to himself and says, I'm coming home to my father because even the pigs in my father's house eat better than me. And he gets up and goes home. The Bible says while he was a long way off, the father went out to meet him. Meaning that the father was looking out the window every day probably for his son, saying, today might be somebody's one, this might be the one day. This might be the one day. That's what we say on Sunday morning. Every Sunday is somebody's one day. Every Sunday is somebody's one day. This is the one day that I'm going to get my life right with God. It's the one day I'm coming to church. I'm going to finally begin to let God make some changes in my life. And the father knew that. And the Bible says the father goes out to him and is there for him as he's working it out. Likewise, the Bible says that when the father is at the party, enjoying the party, welcoming home his son, the Bible says that the older brother's ticked off. And what's the Bible say the father does? The Bible says the father also goes out to the older brother and ministers to him and tries to let him know why he was throwing the party and shares his heart with him. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to say that, listen, we've got to have grace with everybody else in the room. We've got to have grace and mercy with everybody else because everybody's working it out. And at the same time, I want you to know that whatever you're working out, listen to me close, wherever the end of the spectrum is that you're trying to work out stuff in your life, I want you to understand the Father is there for both. The Father goes after both. The Father pursues both. See, we talk so much about, and we're here for the lost. We want to reach the lost and all that. But it's important to know, guys, the Father is here for the faithful as well. And when the faithful are working some stuff out and struggling, I want you to know God's heart is with your heart as well. And he's there to work stuff out with you too. Because we're all working it out. We're all working it out. And so we've all got to have grace with each other. Let me say this. I'm almost done. It will take, if you haven't heard anything else I've said today, I want you to get this. It will take, this is true in our church, this is true in your home, this is true in your family, this is true in your business, this is true wherever your life takes you, wherever your circle is. Listen, it takes an unusual grace to build an authentic place. It takes an unusual grace to build an authentic place. And I've got to tell you, as far as this house is concerned, as far as Red Life Church is concerned, God's called you to be a part of this house. I just got to tell you, part of that is going to be you having an unusual grace in your life. Because God's called us to be an authentic place. God's called us to be an authentic people. I don't want my home to be a place where my kids feel like they have to fake it to make me happy. Amen? Means I've got to operate in unusual grace, because if they're going to be authentic, if they're going to be real, part of that authenticity is going to be some ugly moments. Part of it's going to be some bad moments. Doesn't mean we don't correct. Doesn't mean we don't discipline. Doesn't mean we don't try to bring back to what's right. But I've got to let them be honest enough about where they're at so that we can even get there. Amen. I want that same thing for this church. I want that same thing for this home. Sunday morning shouldn't be a time where we have to come and fake it. You understand what I'm saying? We got enough places in our lives that we've got to fake it through. Amen? Sometimes you got to fake it at work. Listen, you got to fake it at work sometimes, man. Okay? You got a job to do. You can't go to work crying about how your feelings are hurt all the time. You got work to do. Amen? This should be a place when we come to worship. But we don't have to fake it. We can be honest. We can say, man, I'm just not feeling it today. Now, once I acknowledge that, we might say, okay, you don't have to feel it to do it. Just worship anyway. Right? But we can be honest about it. I would rather us be honest about where we are. Man, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. Man, I'm dealing. Listen, God can't work on us if we're refusing to be honest about it. Amen? But if we're going to be in an authentic place, then we've got to have an unusual grace. Because when people begin to be authentic, when people begin to get real, when people begin to share some of the good, when people begin to share some of the bad, when people begin to share some of the flat ugly, we got to have the grace that says, okay, okay, we've got to be like the Father. Oh, there's my prodigal son. Let me go see him. Put his arms around him. Think he smelled good? He'd be living with pigs. He'd been fighting hogs for his dinner every night. And he'd been traveling. And he didn't have no money. He stuck. Grace says, I'm going to hug you anyway. You're ugly right now, dude. You are ugly. You are hit right now. But we're going to put arms around you. We're going to bring you home anyway. Amen? Father goes out to his brother. The older brother is acting like an immature, little, spoiled, entitled brat. The father lovingly goes out. The Bible says, in fact, the father goes out and begs him to come in. Begs him to come in. Pleads with him to come in. Unusual grace. Okay, you're mad. I get it. This is why I did what I did. Come on, man. Let's just enjoy the party. Your brother's home. Unusual grace. Unusual grace. Unusual grace. See, here's the problem. I think sometimes that if I don't correct you, then you might think I'm agreeing with you or saying that it's okay. Right? I don't have to agree with what you're saying or what you're feeling or where you are for me to just be there with you, put my arm around you and say, okay. Okay, this is where you are. Okay, let's just go from here. You know what I'm saying? We think we have to take this hard stand. We don't. God will do that. God will work that out. Because we're all working out. Stand all over this place this morning. If our ushers will bring the, I want us to bring the communion elements, bring each station up to each side. As we close this series, this teaching series, you're going to hear more. You're going to hear me. We're going to keep talking about home a lot over until God tells us to stop. We are going to move into some other avenues, some other things I feel like the Lord wants me to share. So I want us to take communion as a church family this morning to kind of settle this into the foundation of our spiritual DNA. As a church family, that God has called us to be an authentic home. An authentic home. An authentic home. And here's what I want you to know this morning. No matter where you are in your working it out, no matter what stuff you're trying to work out, no matter what stuff you're working out in your walk and on your journey, maybe this is your first time back in church in a long time. Maybe you've just now kind of begun to follow Jesus and you're trying to work that out. Or maybe you've been following Christ for a really long time and you'll know better than anybody then that there's still stuff you're working out too, and you know that, and you'll tell anybody. I know. Listen, no matter where you are working it out, no matter where you are working it out, whether you're working out some good stuff, whether you're working out some bad stuff, whether you're working out some flat ugly stuff, anywhere in between, I want you to know something. I want you to know something. The Father is there with you, working it out with you. Amen? And are we going to get this right all the time? No. Are we going to fail sometimes? Absolutely. But I want you to know my heart and our heart and my commitment as best as we can. And I'm telling you that up front, knowing that we will probably mess this up somewhere along the way at some point. But as best as we can, we want to be here with you too, wherever you're working it out. Amen? Here's what I want us to do. Will you come this morning? Will you come and just grab the element? Grab a communion thing. It's all together, bread and juice. Come on, everybody come right now. And just, I want you to grab and just stand around the altar. Just all join together around the altar for a moment. We're going to pray. Actually, I'm sorry, real quick. Hang on, stop. This is what I feel like the Lord wants us to do. Stay where you are. You're fine. I want us, though, and I know I didn't tell you this, as I just decided this morning during worship. Let's go get the kids from the nursery. Not the nursery. Preschool and kids' church. Let's bring the kids in real quick. And get with your kids and your family if your kids are here. I want our kids to experience this, and for us to be able to do this with our families this morning as a church family and with our home family. Go and sing for a second while they're getting them. Everybody's afraid of. Nothing weird's gonna happen. Still in this area right here. Nothing crazy's gonna happen. Come on, you guys, get close. Get close. Jesus said, "Take this bread in remembrance of me." Said, "This bread is my body that's broken for you." Because Jesus' body was broken, we can be a body that's healed and together and unified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get ready to receive that bread this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread that represents your body that was broken for us. Because of your brokenness, we are healed. Because of the stripes on your back, we are healed, Lord. God, we are healed as individuals, physically, spiritually, emotionally. God, and not only that, we are healed and together and unified as a church body and a church family in our homes and together in this spiritual home, God, because of you and because of your body and your brokenness in Jesus' name. And we receive that this morning in remembrance of you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the bread this morning. Jesus said this juice, he had wine, we have juice. This represents my blood, which is spilled, the blood of the covenant, which is spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. He said, take it often in remembrance of me. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross, what he completed for us, we can work out and have completed in us as we work out that walk in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this juice that represents your blood that was spilled for us on Calvary. Lord, receive that together this morning. God, in remembrance of everything that you have purchased with for us, with your sacrifice, and we receive that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, as a church family, Lord, I pray that you would make us a place of unusual grace. God, you've called us to be an authentic place, God, a home, not a courtroom, a place where life can happen, the good, the bad, the ugly. And Lord, I thank you that your grace is available for every stage in between. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will make this house a home and a place of unusual grace in Jesus' name. Let us have unusual grace as we all work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God, let that be true in our homes, in our families, with our wives and our husbands and our children, God. Let it be true with the people that we work with, God, in community. And God, let it be more true than ever in this house this year. In Jesus' name, God, make this place a home for the prodigal, for the faithful, and everyone in between as we work it out for your glory. God, in Jesus' name, in this house, we declare mercy, triumph over judgment every single time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.